I suspect there are several of you who are visiting for the Thanksgiving weekend, the holiday. We are so glad that you are here. I know that we at least have people from Texas and from Michigan and Arkansas. We've got them from coming from all over the place. We are so glad to see you. I think I even see some Carolina folks back there. So thank you so much for being with us this morning. It is a great day to be with God's people. Amen. Great day to be able to sing praises to His name, to serve Him, to study His Word. Any day is a good day for that, but I'm especially grateful to be with you this weekend and today. Well, so we say it, we're this Thanksgiving weekend. Thanksgiving has come and gone. You know what that means, right? Now it's all Christmas. Nothing but Christmas. And I reckon some of you have probably already gotten into the spirit. I'm curious, how many of you got up at O Dark 30 on Friday morning and went shopping? Nobody wants to admit it. I'm sure some of you did, because you had Black Friday. A couple of you are willing. You had Black Friday. And then we followed up yesterday with what they're calling a Small Business Saturday. Today's the day people are going to rest a little bit, maybe. And then tomorrow you have Cyber Monday, because this is what happens now, right? We get through Thanksgiving, and in preparation for Christmas, now the shopping frenzy starts. Well, have you ever, do you have that person that sometimes it's a little hard to shop for? I know we do. And every year, and I don't mind saying it in front of them, it's my kids. Sometimes it's really hard for me to shop for my kids, because what they like at one point in the year, a year from now, they're probably not going to like anymore. And so it's difficult to do that. But also, here's the thing. Within our family, Paige and I are really big that when we buy gifts for our kids and for any kids, whether it's my nieces and nephews and whatnot, I'm not real big on buying something that's just going to sit there and just to have it just for the sake of having it, right? You know, stuffing things. If I buy a gift, when we get gifts at Christmas and other times, we like for them to be practical. You know, is it something that you're going to use, something that you need? Something that's going to be educational, especially when we're talking about our kids, that's going to teach them things that are help bring them along in life. Well, the other day I was out looking and I found something, and I want to share this with you parents, that in case you are looking for the perfect educational, practical gift for your kids this year, you have the Naughty Mouth Soap by Munchkin. A non-toxic way to make your point when your baby's language isn't the cleanest. Any of you ever have your mouth washed out with soap before? A couple of you, yeah, raising your hands. Yeah, we don't do that a whole lot anymore. We talk about it. And it was one of those little tactics that when, you know, your mama said, if you don't clean up your language, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. And so we, you know, now in this day and age where we got to make sure everything's non-toxic, it's a great way for us to have this for our kids now. And don't worry, old parents with older kids, they have the adult version or the big kid version, all right? This is potty mouth soap. So it's there. It's a great gift. Clean out the mouth. Get things right and ready for the holidays and for the new year. We're going to clean out, you know. All right, so here's the thing. We're in this study, Lord, Take Control. And this morning, I actually do want us to turn our focus to our mouths. Lord, take control of our mouths. Take control of our speech. Take control of the words that we say day in and day out. From here on out, though, we're going to have this and two other lessons. The rest of our study, we're going to look at, Lord, taking control of our mouth, our money, and our moments. And I want to at least give you this thought as we continue this morning, that from here on out through the rest of this series, our topics are going to, we're going to come at these from a little bit different angle to consider of the idea of the Lord taking control. You see, the first couple of lessons were foundational. We spoke about the Lord taking control of our model and the Lord taking control of our mind, that worldview and having that faith-based or biblical worldview. And it's important to lay those foundational things because the model and the mind are the source from which all other of our actions flow. Everything you do, everything that comes out externally in your actions, in your words, they are all going to be part of the overflow of what comes from the model that we operate by and the content of our mind. Jesus actually said this and made this statement very plain. And in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 35, Jesus speaking to the people, he said, "Either make the tree bad and it, or make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" And then here's the punchline. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." And so what's the point? What he's saying is that, again, as we've stated, that whatever model you operate by, whoever it is that controls your mind, it's going to be out of the overflow of those things that your words and other actions come. It's why it is so important that we began this series with those foundational concepts. For God to take control of our model and mind. Here specifically in this context, Jesus is speaking of our words as the overflow of what's in our heart. But in principle, I think it does apply to everything and is true for everything that we do. Whoever or whatever controls your heart and your model will dictate what the externals of your life look like. And this morning, we are focusing on the overflow of the mouth, our speech. Now, as you flip through the scriptures, you're going to find numerous images that all refer to basically the same thing. You will see words and speech, but you will also see references to our mouths, our lips, our tongue. All of these are talking about the same concept, refer to the idea of the words that we use. And as we examine God's Word, as we examine God's expectations for our speech, there's one thing that I hope becomes quite clear to you, and it is this. Our words have the ability to be one of our greatest tools or one of our most destructive weapons. Let me say that one more time just so it sinks in. Our words have the ability to be one of our greatest tools or one of our most destructive weapons. And perhaps the passage that best illustrates that very point is James chapter 3. I'd invite you to open up your Bibles there with me for a moment. James chapter 3 verses 1 through 12 gives us what may be in the Scripture the best description of the power of words. If we were to opening up to that passage, we would find that we're not going to take the time to read the whole thing. We have some other things we want to talk about. But I want you to just kind of scan down through that with me. In this passage, James uses a handful of different visuals, of illustrations, to show how powerful the tongue or our words. Specifically, he speaks of the tongue, but again, it's of our words. He talks about the idea that the tongue is like the bit in a horse's mouth. This little bitty piece of metal, when you put it inside the mouth of a large horse, you can make that horse go whatever direction you want it to go. And then he talks about the idea of a rudder on a ship. And if you've ever seen a ship that's been dry docked and you see comparatively the size of the rudder compared to the rest of the vessel, you understand that it's really not that big. And yet with that tiny little rudder, they are able to turn entire massive vessels whatever direction they want it to turn. And then he talks about how a forest fire is set ablaze with just a small spark or a small fire. Think about the folks out in California right now. Think about the devastation that has happened out there. And what a small, small fire started all of that and all of the destruction that comes along. These are the images that he uses concerning our words. And so James rightly says in James chapter 3, verse 5, "So also the tongue is a small member of our bodies, and yet it boasts great things." As you work your way through this passage, you will find that he talks more of the negative consequences than the positive. We're going to get to some positive consequences in a minute. But he talks a lot of the negative consequences of the power of our words when the Lord is not in control of our speech. Notice that in verse 8, he says that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Words that can kill, if you will. But then you back up and you look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 6. And he says that the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You ever thought about the fact that your words, our words, can stain our lives? You ever tried to get a deeply set in stain out of clothing? What does it do to the clothing in the long run? It ruins it. What may have been nice to wear before is no longer nice to wear. It's relegated to the scrub pile. You wear it outside to go work in. Or you throw it away because it cannot live up to its function anymore. How about the idea that our words can actually set our lives on a course toward hell? Now that's some pretty strong language, isn't it? That's really cutting it sharp to our hearts on what our words are able to do. And you know what? There may be some who might say, "Oh, come on, James, really? I mean, you're kind of blowing this out of proportion a little bit, aren't you? Isn't that a little bit over the top? What type of speech could possibly come out of our mouths that might set our whole course of life on fire? What could possibly come out of my mouth that would do that?" Well, he actually answers that question. We had it as part of our scripture reading, verses 9 through 12. He says, "For with our tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with the same tongue we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear olives, or can a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Do you see that what he's trying to say here is that when we're talking about our words, what kind of language, what kind of words can set the course of our life on hell by fire? How about the one that tries to speak blessing to God and curse other people? You can't do that. You cannot be faithful to God. You cannot truly have your heart given to God and sing His praises and talk about how wonderful and loving and merciful God is while at the same time cursing the very people who are in the same boat that you are. You can't do that anymore in the way that a spring, that you can get salt water and fresh water out of it at the same time. And indeed, as people who seek Jesus as Lord of our lives, this type of talk should never characterize the use of our mouth. We seek for the Lord to be in full control of our mouths, surrendering our words to Him, speaking as He would have us speak. That's our goal. And I think the psalmist probably best phrased the prayer that should be on our lips regarding our words when he said in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You know, I would appreciate it if right now, I feel very strongly that this needs to be on our lips. So if you would, take a moment with me. Let's sit up straight as God's people. And let's utter this word, these words together. Let's quote the Scripture of God to remind ourselves of what this prayer should be. Say this with me. "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." What does that look like? What does it look like for the Lord to be in control of my language, of my mouth, of my tongue? Well, I think there's one verse in the Bible that at least would give us the best summation. And that's Ephesians chapter 4. If you'd like to open up there, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to grab a couple of verses out of that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul, writing about the new life, speaking about the way that Christians live their lives, he makes this statement: let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only talk that is good for building up as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. I think if there's any one verse that sums up what Christian speak should be, it's this one. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Now, just for your knowledge, this idea corrupting, this word corrupting, it's the same word that the Bible would use with regard to rotting or putrefied, something that is putrefied. It would be like if we said that there was fish that was rotting out by the shore, or fruit that was rotting in a waste pile. That's this word. Let no rotting talk come out of your mouths. And as we go down through the book of Ephesians, as we go down through these chapters, through this chapter and into the next, there's actually three descriptions, if you will, that demonstrate what God's control of our mouths look like. What it looks like when we live the kind of life in which the Lord is controlling us and no corrupting talk is coming out of our mouths. What does that look like? Well, number one, probably what we think of the most, it means clean language. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Now again, this is perhaps the primary thing that people think about when we refer to bad or improper language. We think of those, those four-letter words, right? And we think about the crude and crass kinds of jokes that come out in locker rooms and when people are gathered around together in a not-so-great environment. Now, folks, let me say something here. Paul is very explicit about what he... very straightforward about what he says, that there should be no crude or filthy talk coming out of our mouths. Let's just lay this out here as kindly as we possibly can. There is never an excuse to use this kind of language. There's never a good reason. And I know that as we go through, as we meet people, I've met them, I know that there are people who try to excuse it, who try to say, well, I was justified in using this kind of talk. And it may come out, and I see it a lot when people, they get angry at something, and maybe they're angry at a situation or they're angry at a person, and then the words begin to fly. And if you try to confront them, they say, well, I was just so angry, I couldn't help myself. Folks, there's never an excuse for that. There's never an excuse for that. And then we get the other side of it, that you see it in publications, you see it in movies, you see it on TV, you see it, and then I think you're also seeing it, especially in our younger people as they're growing up and they're trying to come into that maturity. For some reason, our world has decided that crude, filthy language is a sign of growing up. No, it's not. It's not a sign of growing up. It's not a sign of having a mature mind. If anything, it says just the opposite. For us to believe that foul mouths demonstrate that we have a more mature brain is actually going in the complete opposite direction. You know, the truth of the matter is that you don't need to have that kind of language to prove a point. And I'll say this, you know, this is my take on it. If you have to resort to that kind of language to try to show how grown up you are, then what you're actually showing is a lack of maturity. You're showing a lack of mental strength. That you couldn't take the time to find other language that better suited your point. You had to resort to those kinds of things. Now, I will say this because I know that what happens is that foul language also becomes a habit. And unless there be someone here I venture there may be somebody here who's struggling with this or who may listen to this sermon later. Understand something. I do understand that foul language can become a habit. And like any bad habit, it takes time to break it. I get it. And so I don't want someone to think that I'm just throwing you under the bus if this is something that you struggle with. But here's the difference. There is a difference when we are trying to let the Lord take control of our mouths and clean up our language versus I don't care anymore. I'm just going to let it fly because that's what my emotions tell me I need to do. Because this is one of the ways that the Lord does control our mouths, by helping us utilize clean language. But we also need to understand that when the Bible tells us that there needs to be no corrupting talk come out of our mouth, it's not just talking about bad language. I think that's what, like I said, it's what most people think about. But no corrupting talk actually goes much deeper than that. It's not just the absence of bad language, but as we will also find in Ephesians 4:25, we need to replace the bad language and actually be speaking truth. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he'll make a similar statement. In some ways, it seems maybe a little bit more direct than Ephesians 4:25. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. Understand, church, that when we say that we are to be speaking truth as Christians, this is speaking truth in every aspect of our lives, not just the ones that seem most beneficial at the time. And what is it that qualifies as speaking a lie? Is it just bold-faced untruths? Well, I think it can actually be. I think you can actually classify untruthfulness in a broader way than that. I like what John MacArthur said. John MacArthur made the statement that more than simply telling direct falsehoods, lying also includes exaggeration and adding fabrications to something that is true. Cheating, making foolish promises, betraying a confidence, and making false excuses are all forms of lying with which Christians should have no part. What's the point of a lie? The point of a lie is to deceive. It is to pull the wool over somebody's eyes, either for your own benefit, which typically that's really what it is. Lying is a selfish act. There's something that we don't want to confront, and so therefore we tell a lie. We exaggerate. We twist it just a little bit to deceive the person that we're talking to in order to benefit ourselves in some way. But folks, listen to me. Attempting to deceive someone else can cause as much damage to a relationship as anything else that we could do. Namely, because of the fact that it is selfish and it destroys the sense of trust. I would venture a guess that there's not anybody in here at any point who has ever said, you know what, I am so glad that you went behind my back on that one. Thank you for leading me on for all of these months, only to let me realize that everything you told me for the last several months wasn't true. I don't think anybody would ever say thank you for that. We don't like lying. We don't like being lied to. Because what does it do? It destroys the trust. Truth, on the other hand, is the basis for all of God's work. And thus, because it is the basis of all of God's work, truth builds up trust and it deepens camaraderie. The Bible tells us in numerous places that God cannot and will not lie. Passages like Numbers 23:19, 1 Samuel 15:29, Titus 1 verse 2, and Hebrews chapter 6:18, and there are others that we could go to. I want you to consider for just a minute how important that fact is to our relationship with God. How critical is it that we serve a God who cannot and will not lie? It is completely critical. We have placed our utter and complete trust in God based on the fact that we know He is always truthful. We have trusted Him with our eternal souls. We have trusted Him with control of our lives. Why? Because we believe that God is truthful. But I want you to imagine, what would it do if one day we discovered that some major portion of our faith, it doesn't even have to be the whole faith, but just one portion of our faith was actually a lie. That something God had told us and that we had based our life on, all of a sudden we found out that really wasn't true. What would that do to your trust in God? What would that do to your faith? It might punch a hole big enough to sink it. And so if truthfulness is this important to the relationship with God, why would it be any less important for His followers to speak truth in everything that we do? Brothers, let us speak truth with our neighbors, for we are members of one another. May the Lord control our mouths, that we speak no falsehoods, but that we speak truth in all things. But finally, let me give you this. We finally see that a mouth that is controlled by God builds up. In Ephesians 4:29, back to our summary verse, he said, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths," but then he gives us a principle to go along with it. "Instead, only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." I want to suggest to you that this phrase gives for us the idea of being tactful and intentional with our words. There are ways of speaking to people that may be truthful, but they can also be very hurtful. There may be times that you confront somebody and you don't tell a lie, but the way you say it does more damage than if you just simply hadn't spoken. Maybe it's in the expression of an opinion. Maybe it's in confronting someone about something that bothers you. You've got a beef with somebody and so you go confront them about it. Sometimes it's the way that we respond to questions. "Hey, could you do this?" "No." "Why would you ask something like that?" You know, there are some people I've noticed. There are some people that have a tendency to be rather rough, dismissive, and careless in the words and tone that they use. And I think that one of the principal applications of what Paul is getting to right here is that our words, we do not need to have those categorizing the words that we say. We don't need to be rough and dismissive and careless in what we say. Because one of the most valuable things that we can do with regards to our language is take the time to assess whether our words are going to build up or tear down the person that we are speaking to. If I say this, or when I do respond, when I do speak to somebody, am I going to be empowering them to be better? Or am I going to be discouraging them, pointing them on a path toward despair? And we need to ask this question about our spouses. How do we speak to our spouses? You know, sometimes let's just say it. We get comfortable around our spouses when you've lived with them long enough that we will talk to them in ways that we wouldn't talk to anybody else. Folks, let me tell you something. That should never be the case. Do we empower our spouses? Do we empower our children? Are we empowering our employees or co-workers or employers? Are we empowering one another as Christians in our interactions and in our conversations with one another? We need to ask that question. We need to make sure that the words that we use, that is, God controls our mouth, that we are using language that builds up instead of tearing down. I said it earlier and I'll say it again. Our words have the ability to be one of the greatest tools or our most destructive weapons. It depends on how we choose to use them. It depends on who we surrender our mouths to. Back in Matthew chapter 12, we referenced it a little bit ago with 33 through 35. Well, to wrap up that little passage, Jesus said in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account of every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The question is, what would happen to you this morning? If you had to give an accounting of your words right here, right now, what would that accounting look like? Do you like the thought of that outcome, or does something need to change? Will you surrender your words to the Lord? Can you let Him control and guide the way that you speak so that you build others up and that you represent Him with faith and humility? Do you need the help of the Lord's church here in a public way right now? Do you need to speak confession of sins before His people this morning? We can help you with that. Are you here and you're not a Christian and you need to become a Christian? You need to surrender your whole life to the Lordship of Jesus in the waters of baptism. We can help you with that. There's always a good opportunity to make your life right with God, and that opportunity is the present. What are you going to do? What are you going to do while we stand and sing?